Okay, we're in session 4, Knowing God's Voice. In a previous session, I asked you to spend some time each week sitting quietly before the Lord and meditating. I asked you to write a simple question to God and then write down any response, any spontaneous ideas that you might have received during that time. Did you have any success with that?
Did I?
Yeah, you're not real sure, huh? Anybody care to share anything that... anybody care to share what they heard? What they believe the Lord spoke to them?
I don't know why I didn't expect him to answer me. But my question was, why do you love me?
It's a good question.
And he said, you're made in my image, and I care for and cherish my own. Haven't I told you? I will never leave you or forsake you. Come unto me, for I gather my sheep unto myself. Where I am, there you will be also.
Very good.
Loving. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, group, is that compatible with Scripture?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Are you aware of anything in Scripture that contradicts that?
No.
Okay. Was your spirit at peace when you heard that, when you wrote it down?
Yes. It felt, like I said, surprising. I just didn't expect him to respond the way he did or as soon as he did.
Mm-hmm. A pleasant surprise, then.
It was.
How about you, group? Is your spirit at peace when she was reading that to you?
Yes.
Okay. So are you confident that this was God speaking to her?
Yes.
Yeah, I am too. So are you gaining confidence in your ability to hear God speak and to recognize His voice? You're gaining confidence?
Yes.
Good. Okay, we're going to do 2 topics today, so I need to move rather quickly. It's going to be a fun time, I think. We're going to talk about hindrances to hearing God, and we're going to talk about preparing yourself to hear God speak. Let's begin by examining some hindrances. First of all, we need to talk about psyche dominance. Now, I'm using psyche instead of soul. I want to remind you that they're synonymous, but we have a much broader perception of what psyche is, and that's why I use the word psyche instead of soul. You are a spirit being with a psyche, temporarily living in a physical body. That's who you are. That is your reality. You are a spirit being. This shell that you see here, this body, is a temporary disposable shell. It's a disposable container. Thank God. But sin has corrupted you so that you focus on your psyche and body and ignore your spirit. That's the perversion of sin. That's the corruption of sin. Now, the psyche functions include those things that I've listed here on your sheets. It's the conscious traits like awareness, thoughts, reasoning, intellect, and memory. Then feelings, emotions, attitudes, perspectives, behavior patterns, that type of thing. The problem is that your psyche is accustomed to being in control. And using these functions on its own, at its discretion, and totally ignoring your spirit. That's the way your psyche functions now in the sinful mode. Okay? Now, because God interacts with your spirit, psyche dominance is a major hindrance to hearing and recognizing God's voice. Can you see that? What part of you does God interact with? Your spirit. If your psyche is accustomed to ignoring what your spirit says, it's going to be kind of hard for your psyche to be aware of what God's speaking to your spirit, right? Okay? So that's the problem. Now, we reinforce psyche dominance by constantly appeasing our psyches. We occupy ourselves with TV and radio and music and that kind of thing. We call it entertaining and relaxing. In reality, it's distracting and preoccupying. That's what it is. And it's a constant barrage of stimuli that preoccupies your psyche, making it easier for it to ignore your spirit. Because you're constantly jamming it with outside influence, outside stimulus, okay? If the person you love wants to speak to you, you're willing to turn down anything that's going to interfere with what they want to say, right? Well, that needs to be our posture towards the Lord. We need to be prepared to turn down or turn off anything that's going to interfere with us hearing His voice. You really don't expect someone to yell at you to be heard, not somebody that you love. So the solution is you can make it easier for God to speak to you whenever He chooses by not constantly appeasing your psyche. Being alert just in case He speaks to you, because He does speak to you. The problem is not that He doesn't speak. The problem is we don't notice it. primarily because psyche dominance. Our psyche is not accustomed to paying attention to what's coming from the spirit. It's accustomed to ignoring that. So there's the first and biggest problem. The second problem we need, or problem category we need to consider, is that of self-centeredness, or what people normally call pride. I call it self-centeredness because that's a broader description. If I talk about pride, somebody would say, oh, I don't have a problem with pride, I have a poor self-image. No, that's still self-centeredness. Okay? That's the reason I talk about self-centeredness rather than pride. Self-centeredness makes it easy for you to think that you know what God would say in a given situation, because your psyche is accustomed to having all the answers, right? So when you ask a question, your psyche just automatically pops up and says, oh, I know the answer to that one. So it's real easy for you to fake yourself out. It's easy for you to fake yourself out. You actually hear your own thoughts rather than God's voice. That's why it's important for us to apply tests, like we did with this one a while ago, right? You can create an entirely artificial dialogue between you and God, so to speak. It'll be totally false, but seemingly real. You can do it. I've done it. It's very possible. Self-centeredness also motivates you to disobey what God says, to think that you know better, or to, get this, to even think that what God said actually came from Satan instead. God would speak to you and you say, oh no, that wasn't God, that must be from Satan, and you just write it off, right? You can do that because your psyche, your self-centeredness makes you think that, hey, I know what the answer is here. That wasn't the kind of thing God would say to me, so it must be from Satan or whatever. Self-centeredness is the hardest hindrance to identify, primarily because your psyche is dominant. All the attitudes and responses, behaviors that we developed as sinners, back when we were sinners, were based on self-centeredness. So that's a preoccupation with ourselves. So all of our sins are based on self-centeredness. They still affect us, though. Even though we become Christians, they still affect us until we radically change the way we think. And that's what repentance is. The word repent, from the Greek word metanoeo, literally means to transform your mind or change the way you think. So the solution here is to be constantly alert for any expression of self-centeredness and counter that with humility. That's the way you counter self-centeredness and overcome this hindrance. Another hindrance to hearing God speak is nurturing a favorite sin. If you're nurturing a sin, you really don't want to hear God's voice because you already know he's going to talk about it, right? You know what he's going to say. You know he's going to put his finger on it. And subconsciously, you want to avoid that. You know what he's going to say, and it's not going to make you feel good. So you may be trying to hear God, but actually you're undermining your effort without realizing it, because you subconsciously will subvert any effort to hear God speak. Sin separates you from God because it's opposed to his holiness. Now, when Adam sinned, his reaction was to isolate himself from God. Remember in Genesis 3:10, he says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. He separated himself from God because he knew he was guilty. He knew he was sinful. If you want to hear God's voice, you must be ready to have every sin exposed and cleansed. Get ready for it. Now, this isn't to suggest that you have to be totally sinless before God will speak to you, because that's not humanly possible, right? Mm-hmm. We're not going to be there on our own. But recognize that sin separates you from God. That's the key. Now, in a previous session, I may have made a statement that there are no little sins or big sins. I think I remember saying that, and it really is not accurate. That's not a true statement. My point at the time was what we're talking about today. Sin separates us from God. It creates a barrier. It interferes with our relationship. The reality is that Jesus spoke that there are some sins that deserve greater judgment than others. Gave a couple examples there. Luke 12, 47-48. That servant who knows his master's will but does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Luke 20, verses 46 and 47. Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. So both these passages here show that there was greater punishment because their people were accountable for what they knew.
What
right?
Was the first one?
The first one was Luke 12, 47, 48. Luke and then Luke 12, 47, 48, and Luke 20, 46, and 47. In both cases, the people received greater punishment because they knew better than to do what they'd done, what they had done, right?
Yeah.
To whom much is given, much is required. Mm-hmm. And in addition to that, the teachers of the law abused their authority by taking advantage of other people. They abused their authority. That's a big no-no. You don't do that. That's verboten. So some sins will be judged more severely, but all sin is a problem, okay? So excusing or deliberately overlooking sin in your life will interfere with your ability to hear God speak to you. So it's not that God's angry with you because you sin. He sees what sin has done to you. Okay? You are the epitome of His creation. Mankind is the epitome, the pinnacle, wrong word. Mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. Our origin and our ultimate destiny will be higher than the angels, second only to God Himself, the Trinity. Okay? We will judge the angels. We will rule with God over all of spiritual and physical creations, physical realms. So, He sees what sin has done to us. And when I see what sin has done to people in my family, it makes me angry. Not at them, but for what sin has done to them. And I think that's the same kind of reaction we see from God as well. He knows how He created us. He knows where we are right now, and He sees the terrible consequences of sin. And He says, I hate that.
He created us in His image.
That's right.
Sin is against His nature. Mm-hmm.
He created us in His image. Yes. And sin is totally against His nature. So He's angry at your sin, not at you. All right? Another hindrance to hearing God speak is depending on others to hear God for you. Now, this is very widespread in the church. One reason people don't want to hear God directly, they want others to hear for them, is they don't want God to address their sin. That's what we were just talking about. Okay? So if God doesn't speak directly to me, it's less likely to talk about my issues. Another reason is fear and discomfort. I know that's kind of a warped perspective, but that's the way people look at it. Another reason is fear or discomfort. You know, Scripture shows us that Israel wanted Moses to be an intermediary between them and God. They claimed that they would die if God spoke to them again. They've been listening to His voice for years. But they wanted Him to go up there on the mountain, and you hear God for us and we'll do what you say. The point is, they wanted Him to put Himself on the line so they wouldn't have to. The real issue was their fear or discomfort. Because hearing God speak was a terrifying experience. Because see, they heard God's audible voice. The ground shook. The mountain smoked. Okay? And the sound of God's voice was overwhelming. And from what I hear, people who have heard God's audible voice, it still is. He hasn't lost His voice. Like I do. The real issue was they were uncomfortable listening to God directly. They wanted a buffer between them and God. Now, one reason you may not want to hear God speak to you is fear or discomfort. All right? Another reason is that you want someone else to make the effort to meet the requirements to hearing God. We want them to pay the price so we don't have to. It's kind of a lazy way out, isn't it?
But I have found that it does take great effort. Just to take the time, spend the time, concentrate.
That's right.
Get my mind focused. It does take a great deal of effort.
It takes a great deal of effort. Mm-hmm. But Annette, is it worth it when He makes the effort to listen to you?
Yes. When He does.
When He does? Well, yeah. Well, that too. But when He does, listen, it is worth it, isn't it?
Yes, not
yeah. You suspect God feels the same way?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
I think so, too. I think there's another reason that we prefer to have other people listen to God for us. If we don't like what the other person says, you can write them off and conclude they didn't hear God correctly. Because you know how human they are. Right? This allows you to manipulate the situation and be the judge of what God might say to you. So you have somebody pray for you and speak a word of the Lord over you, and you think, eh, that wasn't good. I don't like that one. And you move on until you find somebody who says what you like.
Right.
I know people who do that.
Yeah.
Nobody in this room, of course, but I know people outside this room who do that kind of thing.
And they don't go to course.
They don't go to course on either, no. Yeah. Well, some of them have, yeah.
I wonder if that could be part of the itchy ear syndrome.
It is. Yes.
It feels real good to hear what somebody else has learned, what somebody else has discovered. So it makes you feel good while you're sitting there absorbing it, but yet you don't take the effort yourself.
Yep. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a lazy way out, isn't it?
And kind of on the other side of that is, as far as I can tell, if I'm with a more seasoned Christian who's spirit-filled, I would trust that they have had more experience than me hearing God. Tried and true. So I would tend to listen to that person.
Definitely.
You know.
The issue is relying on having somebody else listen for you.
Yeah.
That's the issue. Okay?
Yeah.
That's a cop-out.
Yeah.
And it's a dangerous cop-out.
Could you still get into what you were saying before? Is, I don't know if I want to hear that now.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. They must have had a bad day today because I'm sure God didn't say that. You know.
Yeah, because God talks to everybody, not just someone that's...
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Stayed longer than
Yeah. Well, and this is kind of what we're getting into right at the very next point here I'm getting ready to make here. Like Jim mentioned just a moment ago, as a matter of fact, he already quoted my my scripture reference here. Good job, Jim. You're a good segue here, leading me right into it. Another reason we want to hear... Yeah. Is he going to sleep already?
No. Yeah,
okay. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah.
I wouldn't dare say yes.
He took a nap at Wendy's today, so he's
yeah. Another reason we prefer to have other people speak or hear God for us is that we only want to hear good things. We have a favorite minister or teacher or evangelist. We like the good things they talk about. You know, healing, prosperity, faith, and blessings, and all those good things. We might have favorite prophets that we listen to because they give us flattering words and promises of how God's going to use us in mighty ways. And the reference that Jim made a while ago is 2 Timothy 4:3. It talks about people who say, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing at all. We need to be receptive to whatever God wants to say to us. So these are a few typical hindrances to hearing God's voice. Any brief questions or comments? Because we have some stuff I really want to spend some time on coming up. Any questions or comments? Okay. Did I cut that off effectively? Yeah. Okay, good. Thank you.
Yeah.
That comes with great practice and experience. I learned how to do that. Let's talk now about preparing to hear God speak. Preparing ourselves to hear God speak. First of all, let's talk about preparing your spirit. I can recommend several beneficial practices that will help you prepare your spirit to hear from God. There's a category of practices that I call spiritual nourishment. That include Bible study, being filled, that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not a one-time experience. It's a lifestyle. It's an acknowledgement of God, a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a matter of be filled, but it's a matter of being filled. Continuous present tense. Continuation. Other practices that fit in this category are enjoying nature and fine art. The beauty of God's creation and man's creativity. Where do you think we got our creativity? We got it from the one whose image we're created in. So these things are nourishing and life-giving to our spirits. Good music, art, nature. I love these things. So satiate yourself with these things because they do nourish your spirits. There's another category of practices that I highly recommend, what I call spiritual exercise. Things include journaling, prayer, praying with your spirit, meditation, worship, celebration, thanksgiving, praise, development and use of your spiritual gifts.
Well, it sounds like rain, didn't it?
Yeah. Or applause, one or the other.
Rain.
Rain is good, yes. Another category I would suggest here is that of what I call spiritual hygiene. That's cleansing, inner healing principles or practices. One thing is accept responsibility. Stop making excuses. Accept correction and be willing to forgive. And do forgive, not just be willing to. Another category is what I call spiritual dominance. This makes your spirit dominant over your psyche. Right now it's inverted. Your psyche is dominant over your spirit. And we're in the process, or we need to be in the process, of in, rectifying them, putting it back in proper relationship so that our spirit is dominant over our psyches. And these practices here help promote that. Fasting, giving, and by giving I mean tithes. And here I would suggest, first of all, tithe, in both the Old Testament and New Testament, the word tithe literally means one-tenth, 10%. And that's gross, not net, okay? That's not 10% of your leftovers. That's 10% of what you earned, okay? I would suggest consider making that 11% or 12%, 15%. Make that your tithe. It's not offering. I'm saying, no, I'm going to give this 15% instead of 10%, and then give offerings on top of that. Okay? Consider it. We're talking about generosity here. Offerings fit into this category of giving. And then generosity to people. Even giving larger tips to service providers. You know, whenever somebody is waiting on your table, what do you give them, 10%, 15%? How about starting at 20% and rounding up to the next dollar? Just be generous. I mean, how much is that out of your pocket anyway? Another couple bucks or so? But let me tell you something. Generosity produces results. Mm-hmm. You set things in motion. Okay? Whether you get repaid or you get reimbursed for that money, extra money you paid out, it's irrelevant. The point is, God wants us to be generous. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about making your spirit dominant over your psyche. Your psyche says, I don't want to do that. And your spirit says, I'm going to. Case closed. End of discussion, okay? This is putting your spirit in dominance over your psyche. Other practices in this category include solitude, quietness, restrained speech, sacrifice, keeping a Sabbath rest, service, confession, and submission. Now, you probably recognize these. These are what typically are called spiritual disciplines. It's just that whenever I think of disciplines, I generally think, yuck, okay? So I tend to focus on the results rather than the practice itself, all right? So instead of calling it spiritual discipline, yes, I recognize that it is a spiritual discipline, but to me, what I'm trying to accomplish is more important than the yuck factor of the discipline. So I tend to focus on them as practices. I prefer to call them practices rather than disciplines because that motivates me better. Mm-hmm. Every time I think of discipline, I have this sensation of sweaty gym clothes, you know? Yeah. I just think, discipline's not a fun thing. I am a disciplined person, don't get me wrong, but I don't discipline for the fun of it. Mm-hmm. It's not fun. So I tend to focus on the benefits of these practices, what they're doing, what they're accomplishing in me, because you know what? I like those goals. Discipline for the sake of discipline is not interesting. Well, the most important of these practices that I've advocated here, the most important one, is daily Bible reading. John 14:24. Jesus is speaking. He says, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. John 6:63. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. The word spirit there is from the Greek word pneuma, which means breath, wind, or spirit. The word life there is from the Greek word zoe, which means a natural life possessed by animals and humans. In other words, it's natural or biological life. It can mean life in the absolute sense, as in life as God has it. It can be spiritual life as opposed to spiritual death, which is separation from God. It results from sin. By the way, the word zoe, the Greek word zoe is the origin of our English word zoo. So if somebody tells you their life is like a zoo, you can think, that's a good thing. They may not appreciate it, but you know that. Well, whatever. Jesus said that his words are spirit and they are life. In 6:63. He also said that his words belong to the Father. 14:24. Do you see that? Now, does this mean that God's word, the Bible, is also spirit and life?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. And why is that?
Why is that?
Huh?
Sounds right.
Sounds right. Should be, right? Yeah.
Jesus said it,
and his words are in the Word of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus only said what the Father spoke, right? And God would only write in the Bible what he would say, right?
Right.
So it's a natural correlation, isn't it? Okay. If so, what does that reveal about the benefits of reading the Bible? Remember now, what Jesus said about his words, when he said it comes from, that also applies to Scripture. So what does that imply then about the benefits of reading the Bible?
Life-giving.
It's life-giving. And they are what? Spirit. They are spirit and life-giving. The Bible's primary effect is on your spirit. It produces or induces spiritual life. It also affects your mind, but indirectly. It produces revelation, insight, and understanding. It influences your thinking, which is a good thing. Helps to conform it to God's. How relevant do you think Bible reading is to your spiritual growth?
Extremely.
Absolutely essential, right?
Vitamins.
Yeah. Vitamins, nourishment, absolutely. So that's the most important of these spiritual practices that I would recommend. One of the easiest practices for most of us is praying with your spirit or praying in tongues. Let's examine this one for a little while. Romans 8:26 reads, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." Now this generally is interpreted to describe praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. You follow me on that? That's how it's normally interpreted. It says that in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, so the Holy Spirit steps in. That's my word, steps in. Because we don't have what it takes, the Holy Spirit says, "I do. I'll step in here," okay? Now, it uses an interesting word there. It says groan, with groans that words cannot express. The word groan is from a Greek word that means groan, of all things. It also means sigh. In other words, it's an audible sound, not a word. Right? Mm-hmm. It's a sound, not a word. So, who is making the sounds that words cannot express in this verse?
The Holy Spirit.
You sure?
Yes.
You're making it,
but it's the Holy Spirit's giving them to you.
There you go. You got both sides of it there. The Holy Spirit is the source, the origin, right?
Right.
But our physical body is engaged in the process that actually utters the sound.
Yes.
Okay? Now, when the Holy Spirit intercedes in this matter, how are our human spirits involved, if at all? When the Holy Spirit intercedes, as it says right here, he does, when he intercedes like this, how are our human spirits involved, if at all?
We cooperate, invited, and welcome.
So our spirit cooperates with the Holy Spirit, you're saying?
Yes.
Okay. At what level does God interact with us?
Spirit.
Spirit to spirit. So, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and then what happens?
We say it out loud.
Our spirit communicates with our psyche, which then directs our physical body to make the sound, right?
Mm-hmm.
Our whole being is involved in that, but it's the Holy Spirit that's inducing the whole process.
Mm-hmm. But it probably works a lot smoother than that.
That's an awkward description, yes, but it does flow naturally.
Yeah.
Are you okay with that description, that explanation?
Mm-hmm.
You're not?
You can move on.
Move on, okay.
That's another.
Okay. This is how I see it. When I look at Scripture, describes the different functions, the different parts of us, that's how I see it. The Scripture says the deep calls to deep. It talks about the Holy Spirit interacting with our spirit and all these types of things. That's the reason I say it this way. You may have a different perspective, and that's fine. This is just how I see it, and that's how I'm presenting it. Jim?
You know, it's funny, this groan or sigh, sound, not a word. If I hear somebody speaking in another language, and I don't speak another language, to me it just sounds like a sound.
It does,
doesn't it?
I can't
even designate one word to another, especially say Chinese.
Right.
So that's interesting. It's a sound not discernible to me personally as a word.
Right. So that's a very accurate description, then, isn't it?
Yeah. That's. Never heard it like that before.
But mm-hmm. It might not be discernible to us, but it should be discernible to someone.
Maybe.
Because interpreting is far more important than speech
in the church.
It depends
yes.
on what setting.
And we're going to get to that in just a little bit. It's possible for us to be speaking in a heavenly language, that is a non-earthly language. Okay? That is possible too. So even if you have somebody representing every culture on the face of the earth, it may still be a language that nobody knows. It's possible. It's also very likely that you're speaking a human language. In fact, I've heard many stories of people going to other nations and praying in tongues, and everybody standing around thinking, "Where did he learn that language?" He's praying in tongues. Okay?
I've witnessed it.
Have you? Okay.
Yes.
Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 14, 14.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry?
I'm not going to interrupt.
Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 14, 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, does this refer to the Holy Spirit or the human spirit? Human spirit.
My spirit.
My spirit, okay, so it's human spirit, okay? Now, if you were to look at the context of this verse, you know, verses 12 through 15, 16, 17, or 18, or whatever, that passage is talking about praying, singing, praising God, giving thanks, either with your mind or your spirit. It talks about praying with your mind or your spirit, singing with your mind or with your spirit, worshiping with your mind or with your spirit. So, this verse does not mean that every time I pray in a tongue, it's only my spirit and not the Holy Spirit praying. Okay? If you just look at this verse by itself, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Well, if I'm praying in the tongue, that must be my spirit. It can't be the Holy Spirit. That's not what that's saying. That's the reason it's important for us to look at the context. You didn't follow what I said, but just take my word for it, okay? That verse is not saying that if I'm praying in the spirit, that has to be my spirit praying. That's not the case. That's not really what this verse is saying. Because when you look at the context, he's saying, I can pray with my spirit or I can pray with my mind. I can sing with my spirit or I can sing with my mind. He's making a contrast here. He's not saying it's exclusively my spirit doing it. Just in case the question popped in your mind, I thought I would answer it. Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The word tongue here is the Greek word glossa, and it means the literal tongue in your mouth. It can mean a known language. It can mean an ecstatic or an unknown language, or it can just mean speech in general. Now, in the biblical context of praying in tongues or speaking in tongues or the gift of tongues, it's always a language that's unknown to the speaker.
Can you say that one more time?
It's always a language unknown to the speaker, whether it's speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, or the gift of tongues. Okay?
Okay.
Unless a listener happens to be nearby that happens to know the language like we were talking about while I go. Unless someone is around and just hears someone speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, the person doesn't benefit at all from that speaking in tongues, right? The listener.
Okay.
The listener doesn't
the
benefit
person
at all.
That's listening.
The person who's listening doesn't benefit at all. They just hear the guy making noises, right? Like you were saying a while ago. He says, I have no idea what he's talking about. So, but he does say here that he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, the word edifies from a Greek word that means to build or construct, as to build an edifice. You know, it's like our word edifice, for example. It means to make something more able, to edify, or to strengthen something. So how does speaking in tongues affect your spirit?
It's built up.
Builds it up.
Builds it up. And why would that be? It's a spiritual activity, right? I'm exercising my spirit, which is strengthening it, right? Okay. How does speaking in tongues affect your psyche?
Puts it in check.
Puts your psyche in check.
Submits it.
Submits it to the spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Any other way that it affects it?
Bypasses it.
Basically bypasses your psyche, yeah. Except for the fact that your psyche says, I agree to engage in this process because I have to direct the mind, the mouth to speak, okay? Yeah. But other than that, I don't understand what's going on, but I still engage in the process to that extent. How does praying in tongues affect your body? Besides building up your jaw muscles, yeah. Besides that,
it takes the attention off yourself.
Mm-hmm. That'd be a real function of the psyche, wouldn't it? Yeah. So I'm talking about the body here. You realize the spirit is life, right?
Mm-hmm.
And peace. Your spirit produces life for your body. Hey, what happens when your spirit leaves your body? What happens to your body? Yeah, there's no life supporting or sustaining the body, right?
Mm-hmm.
So your spirit supplies life to your body.
Mm-hmm.
So the stronger your spirit, in theory, the healthier your body.
Well,
Well, sometimes you can also notice an increase in your heart rate or your breathing rate.
Sure.
You know. Mm-hmm. So there is a physical change sometimes.
There is a physical change.
When you think about if you're depleted spiritually, you're depressed. Your body,
yes.
You know, everything is lacking, you know, and once you get the spirit life moving, everything else comes in line. You're able to do what else you need to do.
We are highly integrated. Anything that affects one part of me affects the rest of me. If I get physically injured, my psyche and spirit are affected also.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And vice versa. Spiritual wounding affects my physical health as well as my mental attitude. So we are highly integrated. So whatever affects one part of us affects the rest of us. So building up my spirit should be beneficial all around, shouldn't it?
Mm-hmm. Some people, because of their nature, we'll use that term, can go to a ball game and hardly sit in the seat. They're up on their feet all the time, you know.
Right.
They're cheering on, they're usually excited. And other people, like myself, I can go to a ball game and stay in the seat most of the time.
Right.
I'm thinking that. That would affect the body. What am I about to say? People might respond. Their bodily reaction
mm-hmm.
might vary according to their own.
Emotional
do
makeup.
Do I say nature? Do I say psyche?
Emotional makeup is what
yeah.
I think you're going to.
Yeah, by their nature, their character, mm-hmm. personality. Mm-hmm. That certainly determines how we react to situations, doesn't it?
Well, it also sounds yeah. like what's important to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
what you've given credence or height in your life.
Priority, yep. Mm-hmm. Value. That's right. Because you can have two people who are both very responsive and energetic at a ball game, and if the ball game isn't interesting to the other person, they're not going to be actively engaged, right? Take it to a stock car race, it may be different. It depends on what their interests are. So, do we see then that we are highly integrated, that what builds up our spirit affects the rest of us? Okay. Well, you can pray with your spirit in tongues. You can pray with your spirit anytime you choose after you have what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I have a question for you here. When does a person receive the Holy Spirit?
Salvation.
Salvation. We agreed on that?
Yes.
How much of the Holy Spirit do you receive at salvation?
All of it.
You sure about that?
Yes.
Okay, I agree. I suggest that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as we call it, is not a matter of receiving the Holy Spirit or of receiving more of the Holy Spirit. I suggest what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit is our more fully surrendering ourselves to Him.
Amen.
It's not His presence or absence.
Yes.
It's not His limitation or His abilities.
Our limitation.
It's our what we're willing to cooperate, how we're willing to engage with Him, or even to acknowledge Him.
Yes.
So, it's you submitting to His influence and to His work. Figuratively, it's a voluntary submersion, hence baptism. It's a complete submission, like an engulfing in whatever the Holy Spirit's doing. It's saying, you know what? I give up. Holy Spirit, I'm totally engaged in what you're doing. I submerge myself in whatever activity you're involved in. I'm totally engaged. I think that's the commitment that really is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Do you think that once you have... I know there's a continual always submitting and...
Yes.
Cooperating... But do you suppose once you have said to the Lord, have your way, do you think there might be? I'm just thinking, there are times that the Holy Spirit kind of moves upon me, and it's not like I'm saying, okay, I will. It's just like I've given them permission, and
right.
It's an ongoing thing,
mm-hmm.
you know, and an easy thing.
Right.
I think it is an ongoing thing.
It definitely is.
I think, you know, for me, when I start my devotions in the morning, I always say, you know, please fill me with the Holy Spirit today. You know, right now.
Right.
And give me an understanding that I haven't had before. So I think it definitely is not involved.
And the scripture we were...
constantly surrendering.
Yes, it is a continuing process, constantly. That scripture we referenced a while ago is be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's present continually. In other words, be being filled. In other words, continue, ongoing basis, without hesitancy, without ceasing. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit.
That kind of goes with his mercies are new every morning. We need to be filled day by day by day. That's
right.
New every day.
And we discover more of his nature each day, too, or it's possible, too.
Yeah.
That's right. Mm-hmm. I love serving a dynamic God. I get bored easily.
You're human.
Yeah.
We don't think so, but you are.
Well, in that respect, more so than most people, I suppose. I do get bored very easily. Now, what I'm about to say departs slightly from the official position of our denomination. Okay? So heads up. I believe that speaking in tongues is a typical initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not the initial evidence, as in exclusive evidence.
Amen. Mm-hmm. I think it's absolutely right.
Well, I've discussed this with our former pastor and our current pastor, and I have both of their support on this. They agree.
Good.
There is scriptural and experiential support for this position. Experiential and scriptural support. I'm confident that several people I know who claim not to be baptized in the Holy Spirit really are baptized in the Holy Spirit. They just simply haven't spoken in tongues yet.
That's me.
I see evidence of their submission to the Holy Spirit. And I see evidence of them allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them. And I see evidence of what the Holy Spirit is doing in them as well as through them. I'm seeing character change. I'm seeing spiritual growth and so forth. And they're convinced they haven't received the Spirit because they haven't spoken in tongues. Now, you don't build doctrine on observation. But I'm convinced that observation supports what Scripture says. Okay? So I'm not offering that as evidence that you can be filled with the Spirit without speaking in tongues. I'm not offering that as evidence. That's simply an observation that supports what Scripture says. In some case, the Holy Spirit came, they did not speak in tongues. Other places, the Holy Spirit came, and it clearly states they spoke in tongues.
It's a gift, not the gift.
It is a typical initial evidence, yes. It is typical,
but not
exclusive, not a bit. So why do people like that not speak in tongues? Well, I don't know for sure because I don't know their hearts, I don't know their spiritual history and so forth, but I suspect it's probably a result of their training or their life experiences. It's definitely not because God's withholding something from them. Is God going to withhold a gift from his children? No way. The Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, is called a gift. It's in the list of the gifts of the Spirit. So it's a gift. And God's not going to withhold good things. In fact, the book of James says that every good thing comes from God. So it's not that God's withholding something from them. Speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift or ability that's beneficial. It's something that God gives us. So I strongly advocate speaking in tongues. Now, listening carefully, again. Speaking in tongues, don't throw your rocks yet. Speaking in tongues is not the same as the gift of tongues. Functionally, they are the same for the speaker. Okay? But the purpose, the destination, this target audience is different. In both cases, the speaker's spirit is speaking through him in a language he doesn't know, and doing so builds up his spirit. But look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 10. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Blah, blah, blah. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. Now this is considered the gift of tongues we're talking about here. Now according to verse 7 here, who benefits from the gift of his tongues?
The speaker.
No, look at verse 7. Others, the common good, right? That means for the community, the benefit of everyone else, right? It's the common good. So the target audience is other people, especially when combined with interpretation. Now look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2 and 4. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, we read the last part of this passage earlier, but according to verse 2, who is the target audience?
Just the speaker. Oh, God.
God is the target, right?
God's the target.
God is the target audience, not people. According to verse 4, who benefits from speaking in a tongue? The speaker, right? The person who does it, not the people who hear it. So the gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12:7, is for the benefit of others, the common good, when it's combined with interpretation. Do you agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
Good, that's what Scripture says.
Can you repeat that?
No.
Fine.
You lose. The gift of tongues, the gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12:7, is for the benefit of others, the common good, okay? When combined with interpretation. Because when he's speaking in a tongue, nobody in the audience knows what he's talking about, in most cases. On the day of Pentecost, it happened because it was a sign for the people who come together, blah, that kind of thing. But in most cases, when someone speaks in a tongue in public, usually nobody else in the audience knows what he's saying, which is why it's important to have the gift of interpretation, right? In fact, I would suggest that tongues and interpretation combined are roughly equivalent to prophecy. Tongues and interpretation combined are roughly equivalent to prophecy.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. It could be.
Now, the person, the gift of tongues, with that, is it also the gift of interpretation? Or that is it, the gift of tongues, you must be able to interpret with. If you're speaking out, you better be.
It's not always the case. Some people have the gift of tongues, other people have the gift of interpretation. But Paul says in the next chapter, I believe, chapter 14, he says, let someone speak in tongues and pray that he may interpret. Okay? So it is possible for somebody to speak in tongues and then interpret what he said. I've done it. I've seen many other people do it as well.
That was my first experience with tongues, even though I didn't speak in tongues.
Yeah.
It was a rather unique experience because it was a small congregation and I was in the choir, and sometimes the worship doesn't flow real.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it seems like you're working and
right.
It just didn't flow. And the minister got up and he said, Satan is trying to take over this service, so we're going to stop worshiping, and I want everyone to pray in their spirit. And everyone, everywhere around me, in the choir and everywhere else, was doing this all over the whole church. And all of a sudden, they all quit. Nobody told them to quit.
Mm-hmm.
They quit. And
mm-hmm.
when they quit, somebody in the back of the church started speaking out louder, and like he was given a message. And it's funny to me because I felt that tension that had been in the room while we were worshiping. The more he spoke, it was like water draining out of a glass. It just went down slowly. The more he spoke, the more it went down. And he stopped when it was at about my waist. And I thought, oh, I don't know what you said. I have a clue what you said. But I know what I felt about the tension in the room. And it stopped. And I thought, why did you quit? And a few seconds later, somebody in completely other end of the room started speaking in English. So I knew what was being said. And once that person started speaking, after the first two or three words, that feeling I had kept right on going until it went out my toes. And then the minister got up. He says, now let's worship. And it was phenomenally good.
Yeah. Yep.
Wow.
Tongues and interpretation. Basically the same as prophecy. It could have been the same thing as if someone had stood up and spoken in behalf of God in English, and they could have had the same effect. But I don't know why God does it differently like that. He likes variety, I guess, you know?
Yeah, well, I think
I do too.
For me in particular, I had such negative teaching about the gift of tongues
yeah.
that particular experience for me just decimated all the false teaching that I had about it, because it was something I felt in my spirit, and I just know that was God.
And you saw it happen in the congregation,
right.
Didn't you? Yep.
I like what you said about, you know, God just reminds us that he's in charge. You know?
That's right.
Any way he wants to do it.
Exactly.
Keep alert.
Yep. So the gift of tongues is for the benefit of others, especially when combined with interpretation. Mm-hmm. Speaking in tongues is for your own benefit as a spiritual exercise, or allowing the Holy Spirit to intercede for you. Remember the scripture said the Holy Spirit intercedes for us through groans that cannot be spoken in words? In other words, we don't know what to say, so the Holy Spirit steps in and has us pray in the Spirit in words that we don't understand. We don't know what we need, but He does. Okay? Mm-hmm. So that's where the Holy Spirit intercedes or intervenes, if you will, in our behalf. So praying in tongues for personal benefit works both ways. It builds up your spirit and gives the Holy Spirit opportunity to pray in your behalf, to intercede for you. And that's best done in private. In fact, Paul talks about in the book of Corinthians, one of the reprimands he had for the church at Corinth was that everybody was just standing up in the congregation and praying in tongues. He said, no, God doesn't operate in chaos, you know. So he said, this is the way it needs to be done. Have one person pray, have one person speak, and then have somebody interpret, and so forth. So praying in tongues is best done in private, unless you're engaged in a gift of tongues and you know that what you're about to say is for the benefit of the congregation or the audience. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, 18 and 19.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
If you're saying like praying out loud, but say if you're praying kind of...
Oh, under your breath, just privately to yourself?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's cool. Mm-hmm. Yep. In fact, that's a very good practice, especially if you're in leadership or you're spiritually savvy and realize that something's not going right. That's an excellent time to engage right then. Just under your breath, start praying in spirit.
How about if you're praying for someone, person mm-hmm. asks you for prayer, is it appropriate then to pray in tongues? You know, to hear maybe hear yeah. something from the Lord.
I hope so, because I do it.
Okay. out loud.
Yes, exactly. And I think that there are several benefits to that. One is it may give the other person faith in, mm-hmm. in what's about to happen. It also helps posture you as a minister to minister more effectively to that person. Because really, like we said now, praying with your spirit, praying in tongues, makes your spirit dominant, submits your psyche to your spirit and so forth. And you know what? That's exactly the mode you need to be in when you're ministering to somebody. Right?
Yeah.
You don't want to minister to somebody out of your intellect.
Right.
You're going to fall on your face, I guarantee it.
Or
God will see to it.
Or even what they've told you is going on, because God knows what's really going on.
Have you ever prayed for someone, or maybe you've gone to someone for prayer and you've heard them say, here's the symptom, you know, here's what I need prayer for, and the person who ministers goes in an entirely different direction.
Yep.
We go for ministry with symptoms. I want treatment for my symptoms. God deals with the cause.
Mm-hmm.
Also, I can go in and say, I really like to have this dealt with here, but don't touch this area over here. Okay? So there are sometimes motives involved, but the real issue of spiritual ministry is dealing with the issue, the cause, not the symptoms. So praying in the Spirit is a good way to get yourself in that mode. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14, 18 and 19, that he thanked God that he spoke in tongues more than everyone else. But that when he was with other believers, he'd rather speak just 5 words that would build them up. In other words, when I'm with other people, my goal is to minister to other people. When I'm by myself, I can pray in the Spirit all I need to, all I want to. Okay? Because this is personal, this is private, this is between me and God. And this is for my benefit. So I can engage in it anytime I'm by myself and want to. You know, taking a shower in the morning, driving to work, you know, cleaning the house, whatever. You know, when you have time that doesn't require active mental engagement, you know, I wouldn't do a high-tech job sitting praying in the Spirit unless you've really learned skill in it, okay? But when you have downtime, so to speak, time that you can use effectively like that, I encourage it.
What passage was that?
Paul said, I pray more than all the rest of you?
Yeah, because I think there was something else that went beyond that, that he said, I can pray it, but if you don't understand, then what good is it?
Yeah, the 1 Corinthians 14 chapter is the whole chapter where he's dealing with the issue of praying in tongues, the gift of tongues and interpretation, all that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
That was 1 Corinthians 14, verses 18 and 19. and that's kind of in the middle of that whole passage here, where he says, you know, where you're creating chaos by everybody speaking at the same time, that kind of thing.
I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he's talking about the gift of tongues there. Basically, what's your description of the gift of tongues?
Well, the gift...
For other people.
Mm-hmm. Well, when he's talking about speaking 5 words to benefit others, he's speaking in his native language there. Okay? so people can hear what he's saying and understand.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Now, do you have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come on you before you can speak in tongues?
No.
I'm glad you said that. You see, that was true in the Old Testament.
Right.
It's not true in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Because in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's already resident within us. He doesn't have to descend upon us. Okay? And thank God he doesn't depart from us when he's finished. He's resident with us or within us. So our goal is to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, yielded to the Holy Spirit at all times. So you can speak in tongues anytime you choose. It's a matter of submitting your psyche to your spirit. Do you track with me on that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, do you need to speak in tongues to hear God speak?
No.
Definitely not. But praying with your spirit is an important activity that can help you prepare you spiritually and mentally to hear God. Right?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it's an excellent preparatory exercise. When you're preparing to hear God speak, it's excellent to pray in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to speak about those who don't pray in the Spirit in just a little bit, okay? But for those who do pray in the Spirit, have their prayer language or speak in tongues and so forth, that's an excellent way to engage yourself so that you can then be ready to hear God speak.
It's like tuning up.
It is, yeah. It's getting all parts of your being aligned, mm-hmm. so that they will function properly when God does speak. Well, God is speaking to us all the time, so that we can then hear and recognize God speaking to us. It strengthens your spirit. It increases your spiritual activity level. So therefore, it's an excellent preparatory exercise to hearing God speak. It also places your mind in proper relationship with your spirit, submitted and cooperating. So it's very important. Now, let me make some general comments here. The Apostle Paul placed a lot of emphasis on praying in tongues. So do I. I see its benefit. Now, based on Scripture, I believe this ability is available to all believers. Keyword, available. Okay? However, I recognize that praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit is not what I would call a meritorious achievement. We don't give merit badges for it. We don't give it awards for those who speak in tongues. I also recognize that not everybody does it. Now, I don't consider Christians any less spiritual or less valuable if they don't pray in tongues. They're still my brothers and sisters. God loves me just as much. I'm sorry if anyone has felt uncomfortable with my treatment of this topic in this series. That's not my intent. I don't want to offend anyone. But this is a scriptural subject, and it's intensely relevant to our topic of hearing God's voice and knowing God's voice. If you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, as generally as we describe it, being baptized in the Spirit, or if you don't speak in tongues, you haven't received your prayer language, which is the way we typically refer to it, however it is you want to describe it, if you haven't done that, then I suggest you make this a matter of prayer with the Lord. In your journaling time, we'll talk about this next week, you've been doing it all along, just write down a question about the importance of praying in tongues and see what God says to you. I'd also suggest that you can meet with a prayer minister or an elder at the end of one of our church services and ask them to help you, to pray with you about this. They should be prepared to help you with that, and they should be glad to do so. Now, another suggestion I have for you. If you don't have a prayer language, you haven't spoken in tongues or whatever, don't belittle yourself. Don't do it. Here's what I would suggest you do instead. Instead of praying in the Spirit, I would suggest you worship the Lord in English and focus your attention on Him. And be alert to spontaneous thoughts. There's that phrase again. We keep bringing that up in this series, don't we? Pray in English and be alert to any spontaneous thoughts, and then speak those thoughts as they come to you. Don't try to think about what you're going to say next. That's your mind trying to stay fixated and be in control here. I have to figure things out. No, you don't. When you're praying in English and a thought comes to your mind and you pray it, keep going with that. Pray with those spontaneous thoughts, because your mind is going to try to say, okay, what do I say next? You say, no, because that is probably your spirit speaking. Almost certainly. If I'm praying and my mind is going along one direction and suddenly a thought pops up over here, that's not my linear thinking, okay? That probably is your spirit. So pay attention to that. In fact, you'd be very wise to pay attention to that. So pray in English, and honor those spontaneous thoughts that pop up while you're praying. I would suggest that that's what's commonly called spirit-led prayer. Now, there are those who do not believe in speaking in tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and so forth, and they look at these verses that we've cited here in this session, and they say, oh, that refers to spirit-led prayer. Well, I disagree with that interpretation. No, this is talking about my spirit praying. But I do believe in spirit-led prayer. In fact, I rely on it. In fact, I rely on that kind of thing when I'm teaching, when I'm ministering to somebody, when I'm praying. As these spontaneous thoughts come to mind, I honor those thoughts and I go with them. It's a common occurrence for me because I've learned to honor those things and I've recognized that as coming from my spirit, as probably God speaking to me, and I'm astounded at the accuracy of the things that I say under those conditions. I rely on those thoughts, whether I'm praying with somebody. When I'm ministering to someone, I'm about to pray for them, and I start praying along the line of what they've said. You know, they've said, here are the symptoms, here what you pray about, and so forth. I begin to pray, and as I'm beginning to pray in that direction, use my mind, okay, what's going on here? How should I pray? And these thoughts start popping up, and I start diverting to these spontaneous thoughts. And I love it. I can't tell you how many times I walked away from a prayer session like that, and the person think, wow, they prayed for he hit it right on the head. They didn't even know themselves in a lot of cases what the real issue was. But whenever I prayed it and I spoke with it in authority in prayer, this inside of them said, yes, that's it. Okay? Now, what happened there? A couple of possibilities. One is that it's possible that the Holy Spirit, speaking to me spirit to spirit, knows what that person's need is. It says, hey, pray about this right here. And the thought pops into my mind. I say, yeah, I'll pray that. And I go for it. It's also a possibility that my spirit detected something from the other person's spirit. Mm-hmm. It can happen, you know. We're all spiritual beings. We all interact spiritually without realizing it. I'd love to talk about that, but that's not tonight's topic. But the point is, I can be praying for something and I can sense something from that other person, not even knowing that it is from the other person. I can just sense something and it's kind of like a spontaneous thought. And I say, okay, yeah, I'll pray that. It could be from the Holy Spirit. It could be from my spirit. It could be from my spirit interacting with their spirit. I don't care where it comes from, as long as it's from God. As long as God's in it and God uses it. That's what's important to me.
And that's where you have to make sure that it lines up with the Bible and all the
other. Oh, yes. Yes. And as you learn this skill of learning to detect those thoughts and fly with them, you learn these tests that we applied in the previous session or so. As you're airborne with these things, uh-huh. You say, yeah, this is scriptural. Yeah, this represents God's nature. Yeah, this is appropriate.
Well,
you know,
no,
it sounds, nope, that wasn't, you know, whatever. So you learn to do this on the fly. In the beginning, however, it's very advantageous for you to write these things down on paper, look at them, and then analyze them.
Yeah.
Okay? As you get more skilled with it, and it takes a long time for most of us, as you get more skilled with it, you can do it on the fly. And it's a riot. I love it. I go into a presentation like this, and as you can tell, I use detailed notes. My mind doesn't work the way so I can remember this whole thing, so I have to have detailed notes here. But as I'm speaking, these thoughts come up, and I'm saying, oh yeah, that fits in there very nicely. So it happens. In fact, I rely on this, whether I'm teaching, whether I'm just having a conversation with somebody in the hallway, whether I'm praying for somebody in ministry, whatever the context is, I rely on this thing because I've learned the value of it. I've learned to rely upon it, to depend upon it, and go with it. You'd be wise to pay attention to those thoughts that pop up. That's why I keep emphasizing spontaneous thoughts. That's how they sound, or that's how they seem to our psyches. Let me see if I covered my notes here. I think so. Okay, we've talked about preparing our spirits, right? How are we doing on time? Oh, we have some time left. Let's talk now. Well, okay, here's a good break. I'd like for you to stand up, please. Unless you really don't want to stand up. It's up to you. One of the reasons I enjoy teaching is because I like standing up. I don't like sitting down, so I prefer to be at the front of the class. Do you have any questions or comments about what we've talked about so far? You guys look so much more intelligent when I see you.
Your salvation isn't dependent on whether you speak in tongues or not.
Well, mine's not, but how about yours?
No.
Mine's not. I'm just asking a question. You're recording, right? Someone else may wonder that.
Is our salvation in any way dependent upon our ability to speak
I
in
hope
tongues?
Not.
No.
There are a lot of Christians who don't speak in tongues.
Your faith.
Well, It's based on your acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit and working in cooperation with Him, submitting to Him. Mm-hmm. That's how I see it. It's not a matter of a Christian receiving the Holy Spirit, because you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, as we said earlier. So it's a matter of our submitting to the Holy Spirit. So whether I acknowledge the Holy Spirit's presence in my life or not doesn't define whether I'm a Christian. Because if I'm a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. whether I acknowledge Him or not, right?
Yeah, but speaking in tongues doesn't mean that you have acknowledged it or not.
That's right. Speaking in tongues doesn't define that either. That's right. Good point. Thanks for bringing that up. Any other questions or comments?
You asked a minute ago if anything that you'd said bothered or disturbed us, I think was your question.
Should I turn this off?
What used to disturb me a good deal, and I don't hear much of it now, are those teachers that it seems to be their issue to try to discount the reality of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. There's some that, and I guess they're still out there. I'm just not hearing them.
There are.
But boy, they made just such an issue of it. It was like this was their only issue of ministry.
Well, I respect their ability to read Scripture and come to their own conclusions. And I would like for them to accept my responsibility to do the same thing. To read the Scriptures and come to my own conclusions about what God says to me. So, I don't denigrate people because of how they interpret Scripture. I may agree or disagree, but I don't belittle them. I don't see them as any less Christian or less lovable or anything like that, because they're still my brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. So I respect them for that. I am so grateful that I don't have to have perfect thinking and perfect theology to be acceptable. Mm-hmm. We'd all be in trouble.
No matter what the church says.
Regardless of what the church says.
Thank you.
Yes.
Because on the other end, I mean, there are people that say that if you don't speak in tongues, you're a heathen.
Well,
I have said,
and it probably offends a lot of people, but I have said that I seriously wonder whether people who are not filled with the Spirit are going to make it through the end times. Because they may not have the strength in themselves to stand against the onslaught of evil that we're about to face. It's going to be horrific. And I'm not saying they're not going to make it. I'm concerned that they might not.
I definitely agree, but I don't think speaking in tongues has anything to do with whether you're still filled with Spirit.
I agree. Yep.
Interesting the way you put that. They'll not have the strength within themselves. Mm-hmm.
I don't think anybody will have the
within
strength.
Within ourselves, no.
Yeah.
Christian or non-Christian.
No, it's not within ourselves. No, that's probably what I said, but that's not really, we're not going to have the strength. If we're not acknowledging God's presence within us in the form of the Holy Spirit, relying upon His presence for strength and nourishment and guidance and correction, if we're not relying on the Holy Spirit in that way, we're in jeopardy. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to say you're going to fail. I'm just saying you're more likely to. Mm-hmm. I have great concern for people who rule out the possibility of the Holy Spirit living within us. Yeah. I'm concerned about that. I believe there is a massive... Some other day.
We only have one more session. So.
Yeah, right. And that's not the topic for next session.
I have one question about the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is living in them and they don't acknowledge it, is that blaspheming of the Holy Spirit?
No, a blaspheming is an active action. It's a deliberate action where you attribute something from God to being from the Satan. Okay?
Oh, okay.
Well, that's to believe it. There are those who believe that, and I'm not going to... God knows the heart. I don't. Thank God I don't have to determine whether they're going to make it or not, I don't want that responsibility. Thank you very much.
Just me.
Yeah.
So, in other words, it could be. Only God knows.
It could be blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Only God knows.
That's what he just said.
Is that what you're saying?
That's right.
But that's what he said.
And that's what are you saying? I think that's right.
I think it's very true.
And
I think it's true.
Our next topic?
Only God does know.
Our next topic. Are you running out of tape?
Moving right along.
No. This is a digital recorder. No tape involved. All right. Would you like to be seated, please? I really think that you want to hear the rest of this. And I don't want to keep you over. Besides that, my voice is good for 196 minutes. So I'm okay for an hour and a half. or 3 hours or whatever. Okay, preparing your mind. We've talked about preparing your spirit to hear God's voice. Now let's talk about preparing your mind. We've already discussed one way to do this, to prepare your mind, and that is through speaking in tongues or praying with your spirit. Let me just review. This helps submit your mind to your spirit, helps you cooperate with your spirit. So what part of God, what part of you does God interact with?
Spirit.
Your spirit. So praying in tongues prepares your mind to receive what God speaks to, your spirit. Can you see how this happens? Your spirit communicates with your mind, your psyche. God speaks to your spirit, and your spirit tells your mind, here's what's going on. Please don't ask me whether the voice you hear is the, is your own spirit or the God's spirit. I could give you an answer, but it would take a little while.
That's another session.
That's another session we're not going to have, yes. The most frequent solution to overcoming a problem is to concentrate, to make your mind work harder. You're faced with a problem, what do? Man, you buckle under, you get into it, right? You really concentrate, you force it. That's the most. That's the way we're built. That's the way our sinful nature responds. But I want to point out something. Doing that increases your mind's control. So if you're having trouble hearing God's voice, don't concentrate harder to make it happen. That's exactly the opposite of what you need to do. Because to hear God's voice effectively, your spirit needs to be dominant. Your mind needs to be submitted. And if you concentrate and work hard at it, your mind is getting stronger and taking control. For most of us, the only time we let our brains relax is when we're too tired to concentrate anymore. And then we use entertainment to relax, which really is mental busy work. Instead, we need to allow our minds to relax and to focus gently on God. I'd like for you to spend just a moment here. I'd like for you to think about the chair that you're sitting in. I want you to form a mental image of that chair, and I want you to hold that mental picture for a few seconds. Now, how many of you had other things come to mind while you're trying to concentrate on your chair? Did you? Hey, you guys are pretty good. Maybe I didn't give you long enough. For most
person in this room.
No, you're just most fidgety, I guess. Yeah. Usually, typically, if we sit still long enough and try to hold a mental picture long enough, we're going to have trouble holding on to it. We're going to have other things coming to mind. Yeah, like this case right here, you might have been thinking about the person sitting next to you. Might have been wondering how long this silly exercise is going to continue. You know, this kind of stuff. But other things eventually come to your mind. You have difficulty holding a mental image for an extended period. The mind is accustomed to being very active and dealing with a lot of inputs simultaneously. So to maintain that mental image, you may have been inclined to concentrate more intensely. That's a normal human, aka sinful, reaction. Normally, we control our minds by making them work harder, giving them more control. However, our goal here is to quieten our minds, not put them in idle. No, don't shut your mind down. New Age says, shut your mind down, stop thinking thoughts. God never does that. In fact, He engages us. He says, let's talk, you know, let's reason together. God never asks you to stop thinking. So that's not what we're talking about here. We're just talking about not being intentionally engaged in something psychologically. All right? We're talking about relaxing and being at rest. The mind is vulnerable to a lot of distractions. It has ideas, it has emotions, things to do, favorite topics, all kinds of things. So it's accustomed to being in charge and making decisions and doing what it wants. So we need to learn to deal with mental distractions when preparing to hear God speak to us. One thing is random thoughts. We're talking about spontaneous thoughts, and they are somewhat random in the sense that they don't follow our normal line of thinking, these spontaneous thoughts that come from our spirit. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about another category of spontaneous or random thoughts that are just totally the type of things that you normally think about. Okay? It's coming from your psyche, from your mind. You might be, for example, you might have a thought about something to do. You're sitting here concentrating on one thing and say, man, when I get home, I need to do this before, you know, whatever, before the sun goes down. Nope, too late. But you might have a thought about something you need to do, okay? That's a distraction because you're trying to hear from God, not review your to-do list. So when you're sitting here concentrating, when you're here meditating, focusing on God, wanting to hear His voice, if something like this pops into your mind that you need to do later, write it down and forget it. Because if you try to remember it, you're engaging your mind more to retain that thought, you see. You're giving your mind stronger control to retain that thought, so you won't remember it, so you'll remember it till later. So if something like this happens, write it down. You've dismissed it and you go on. It doesn't have to be a distraction for you. Another thing that typically happens when we're trying to hear God speak to us is we become more aware of our sinful condition. As you sensitize yourself to God and you become aware of His presence, you frequently become aware of your sinfulness. And that's okay. That's okay. You are sinful. You do have sinful attitudes and motivations and so forth. I didn't say you're a sinner. You are a saint. You are a child of God, but you still have sinful thoughts. It's kind of like wearing a dirty shirt and then stepping into the bright light. The bright light didn't make your shirt dirty. It just revealed what was already there. It's like going into God's presence with inappropriate thoughts in your mind. And you suddenly become aware that, oh, oops, sorry about that. Yeah, it's just like the brightness of God's presence illuminates all this stuff that you've just kind of been pushing aside up to that point. So if you're sitting in God's presence and meditating on Him and you suddenly become very aware of your sinfulness,
that's good.
You need to respond to it properly. Confess it, accept forgiveness, and move on.
Is that what you would call a conviction?
Yeah.
Yeah. That would be a conviction.
Mm-hmm. A conviction. That's the Holy Spirit identifying sin. Yes.
But what you're saying, that's not a bad thing.
Mm-hmm. You know what? If my goal is to please God and to become like Him, then it's a good thing. For Him to identify, put His finger on things, and says, ah, that's not pleasing to me. I say, thank you, you're right. I repent of that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I receive His forgiveness and then move on.
Well, generally when He tells you things like that, though, He isn't doing it with a fly swatter.
Oh, no. Mm-hmm. No. That's not His nature. Mm-hmm. You know, we get images like that out of the Old Testament. We see God as a judging and vengeful God. Well, that was an entirely different context there. Mm-hmm. We don't live under that covenant. We live under a covenant of grace and love and mercy. Mm-hmm. That doesn't say we tolerate sin. But it means that God deals with us differently. So here's the point. Take positive steps to deal with those mental distractions so you can relax your mind and focus on God. Another step when we're trying to prepare our minds to hear from God is to cultivate a receptive mind. Be eager to hear from God. Be open to what He's going to say to you. Now this gets easier as you gain experience with Him and because you're really going to look forward to hearing Him speak. And the more you hear God speak to you, the more you're going to love it. Another way to prepare your mind, is that what we're talking about here? Mm-hmm. Preparing your mind to hear God speak, is to repent. Now again, as I mentioned earlier, the word repent is from a Greek word metanoio, which means to change your mind, to change the way you think, to transform your mind. So repentance includes deliberately changing your thoughts. And when you focus on evil attitudes and situations, like watching daytime television, for example, or evening television, for that matter.
Yeah.
When you focus on evil attitudes and situations, your thoughts become predominantly evil. Destructive, fearful, accusative, negative. The more you focus on evil, the more evil your thoughts become. And as a result, you get more spontaneous flow from Satan through your spirit, which inhibits the thoughts from God. You prepare the way for God to speak to you by what you think about. If you choose to focus on evil, God probably is going to honor your choice, and He probably won't interfere. If that's what you want to think about, I honor your free will. But you'll be disappointed with the results. So, it's a matter of changing what we think. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, there are strongholds in our thinking. Those are attitudes and thought processes that are deeply entrenched in us and reinforced because we've nurtured them for years. So they're deeply entrenched in us. They're strongholds. But we demolish arguments that are opposed to God. We demolish pretenses that are opposed to God. That is, ideas that it's okay for me to think a certain way, that God doesn't matter or God doesn't care. That's a pretense. That's not effective. It's defective. It's going to be destructive. But we demolish those arguments and pretenses that are opposed to God. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. We have to aggressively deal with ungodly thoughts without compromise. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. Aggressively deal with ungodly thoughts without compromise. Philippians 4:8 reads, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now these things are more compatible with God's nature. Because these things are more compatible with God's nature, how will thinking about them help us hear God speak?
You recognize His voice.
Recognize His voice? How is your thinking aligned with thoughts that are compatible with His, right?
Yes.
How is your spirit aligned? It's aligned to be compatible with Him. Mm-hmm. So as you think on things are lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, as you focus your thinking on that, you are synchronized better with the Holy Spirit, with God. You are aligned better with Him. So it's easier for Him to get your attention and to speak to you. Well, let me put it this way. I'm convinced God is speaking to us all the time. The proper way to say that is it's easier for us to recognize when He does speak to us.
I just had a picture of a troop of soldiers and someone calling cadence.
Yes.
They're in line with the one that's calling cadence.
Right.
God's calling cadence. And the soldier that lets his mind just wander and everything, he might miss a turn.
He might get stepped on. Yeah. Yep. Well, the bottom is we need to control our thoughts. Mm-hmm. And we need to be aggressive and merciless with thoughts that aren't compatible with God. Mm-hmm. Another way to prepare our minds to hear from God is to focus on God. As you center down and as you focus on God, your spirit begins speaking what the Holy Spirit speaks. So that you're in sync with the Holy Spirit, and what you sense or hear becomes increasingly divine. Okay? It's less of your own thoughts and more of God's thoughts. So your thoughts flow with more Holy Spirit power and creativity. Now, another result of that is that your intuition progresses beyond your own subconscious knowledge. That is from your own spirit. You see, intuition is spiritual insight. Our normal intuition is receiving insight from our own spirit. As we align ourselves with the Holy Spirit, our intuition becomes more divine, if you will, less human, higher quality, better results. Sounds good to me. Forming a mental image of God when you meditate really helps you focus on Him. That's why I recommend that on almost every case. Form a mental image of God. Either God the Father on His throne, the image of Jesus, whatever. Even the Holy Spirit within you. Focus your attention on God in some way. His nature, what He does, His love for you, the covenant that you're in with Him. All these types of things. They're all fair game. Focus your attention on those things. You're focusing your attention on God. For one thing, that gives your mind something productive to do. It doesn't interfere with your hearing from God. Okay? It also aligns your psyche and your spirit with what God is speaking. So it works. Another key to preparing yourself is to allocate a time to listen. Schedule a time to slow down and eliminate distractions. It helps if you get physically comfortable, especially in the beginning. You just be quiet and wait and worship. Now, by worship, I mean focus on Him, not yourself. Don't you allocate time for what's important to you? You sure do. Then I suggest you make it a priority to hear God speak to you, and you'll easily allocate time to do it. So these are some things we can do to prepare our minds to hear from God. Let's talk about preparing your environment. We're finished in just a few minutes. We'll have time for discussion. Let's talk about preparing your environment. Your mind receives inputs from your senses about your environment, right? Mm-hmm. Your ears, your eyes, your nose, and so forth all say, hey, here's what I'm sensing. And your mind registers it. If you don't control your environment, it'll preoccupy your thoughts, and it'll distract you. Your environment will preoccupy your thoughts. Your environment will distract you. Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. We see in Scripture that Jesus frequently withdrew to a secluded place to pray. It's important to eliminate distractions, and that's what he was doing. God can speak, and God does speak to you over distractions. But it would be really benefits you to eliminate as many as possible, especially as you're learning this very important skill. Another point here while I'm on this point is on this topic is praying is a two-way dialogue, not a monologue from you to God. Praying is bidirectional. Jesus spent a lot of time praying. So when he said, the words you heard from me are my Father's words, he had heard them from God. So praying involves speaking and, probably more importantly, listening. Let's talk about preparing your body to hear God. If you are physically uncomfortable, your body starts making demands of your mind. It distracts your mind from everything else. And if you have a physical pain, for example, it's harder to give attention to anything else. I mean, if you have hurt yourself and you are in pain, it's hard to think about anything except what that pain is feeling like, right? Mm-hmm. So your body demands attention from your mind. So it's important for you to prepare your body. If you are physically active, your mind may be too preoccupied with the activity that you're doing. But doing something that doesn't require much thought or attention should not be a problem if you're hearing from God. For example, easy driving or showering or cleaning or something like that shouldn't interfere with your ability to hear God speak. Okay? Because you're not actively engaged in something. It's kind of like downtime. So use that time constructively. Any skilled or intense activity will be a distraction, like sports, hard work, intense concentration, and so forth. So I have a recommendation for you. Until you become experienced at hearing God, I suggest you sit comfortably and do nothing physically as you listen for God speak. And as you become experienced at dialoguing with God, you'll discover that you can do it easily during light activity as well. And with skill, you can dialogue with God under any conditions. But as you're beginning, do it in a very non-distracting environment. Mm-hmm. Do you have any questions or comments about anything we've covered this evening? This is the end of the material. We have covered a lot of topics. I raised a lot of eyebrows. I saw some hands wanting to go up. Any questions or comments about anything we talked about this evening?
Are we going to offer this again?
I hope so. As I've said all along, this is probably my favorite topic. With prophetic nature, hearing God speak is extremely important to me. It's also extremely important for me to help others do the same. So this is a passion for me to help people hear God's voice.
It seems like the most important thing is to sort of slow down.
Yes. Yeah, it
sort
really
of
is.
A meditation kind of thing where you
right.
sort of clear your mind and slow down and try to not think about your problems or what you're doing in the next 10 minutes or
that's right.
what you've got to do for that day.
Right.
It goes totally against the American culture. Because we are...
Yep.
Busy, we are busy, programmed busy. To be busy from the minute our feet hit the floor.
We're performance-oriented.
Yep.
My value is based on what do I do,
yep.
what I do. Okay. And as Christians, we say my value is based on my relationship with God, whether I do anything or not.
You can even hinder church people because they're
oh, definitely.
Doing stuff.
Oh, yeah, mm-hmm. right.
Not really.
Yeah.
build up and fed.
Well, we bring those perceptions and those modus operandi, we bring those things into the church environment. So what we are outside, we bring into the church, which is unfortunate. We ought to be taking what we are inside out to the world. But we do it the other way around because it's very natural for us in our Western culture to be performance-oriented and think, I have to do all these things. And I can speak from experience, at least to burnout, among other things.
I was just going to say that. That's usually what happens.
Yeah.
And that's what happens to all of us. We don't. It's not just church workers.
Right.
But it happens to all of us, and it's because we were not nourishing our spirit, which is what
that's
we're
right.
trying to do with this. We might have been feeding our body. We might have been exercising. We might have been going to school and feeding our mind, but that little stool has three legs.
Mm-hmm.
If one's short, it falls over. So it really doesn't matter which one is short. They all have to be in balance.
Mm-hmm. Our Western culture is very performance-oriented. But beyond that, sinful nature is intensely psyche-oriented. What I think has value. What I plan has value. What I do has value. You know, it's all about self-centeredness, what I think, want, and desire, and have, and so forth. So we're fighting the sinful nature, and we're fighting the Western culture, which says you have value because of what you do. In reality, none of that applies. None of it. This is what's important right here.
Yeah, because you can't buy your way into heaven.
Yeah. In 500 years from now, it's not going to matter what kind of car you're driving.
That's a good key when you're having trouble being distracted.
Yeah.
I find it helpful when I say to myself, whatever it is that's distracting me, I say, you know, 100 years from now, will that thought, that distraction make any difference?
Right.
And that helps me to turn it off.
Mm-hmm. But, you know, I think, you know, the sinful nature that you were talking about is probably more spot on than our Western culture. I think the sinful nature is probably the overriding impetus.
It really is.
Yeah. Because you know, Islam buys their way to heaven.
Mm-hmm. You know? And even then, they're not sure about it.
Yeah. And I'm just saying, you know, overall.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think it's more of the sinful nature in all of us that wants us to believe that we can do that. And we can. Mm-hmm. And they have to submit, which is very hard.
I want to emphasize something I said earlier. For those of you, for anyone who has not prayed in the Spirit, had a prayer language or whatever, however you want to describe it, I strongly recommend that you not beat yourself up about it. Instead, I would urge you to begin worshiping God. I realize I said this a while ago, I just want to emphasize it. I would encourage you to begin praying, worshiping God in English. Pray in English and look for those spontaneous thoughts to come to you while you're praying in English. Because after a while, if you're like me, well, I shouldn't say it that way. I find that after a while, I run out of words to say. Okay? And I start having to repeat myself. I start bogging down, thinking, okay, what have I not covered? I did this. No. Start out by praying with your intellect in English, and then pay attention and begin noticing those spontaneous thoughts that pop up. Again, that almost certainly is your spirit. Almost certainly. Unless it's ungodly and it fails a test or whatever. But if it passes the test, it's almost certainly is your spirit. Now, what we're talking about is hearing from your spirit, right? So when you hear those thoughts, you're praying in English and those thoughts are coming to you, pray those thoughts in English. And don't think about what you're going to be thinking, what you're going to be speaking next. Okay, where is this leading? How do you develop this? No, just wait for that thought to pop up and use that thought and pray with it. Then follow the next thought that comes. And that is what is I would call a spirit-led prayer. That is your spirit saying, hey, here's what you need to pray about. It could also be the Holy Spirit saying, hey, this is what you need to pray about. You know, however it works, that's coming from your spirit. I strongly urge you, if you don't have a spiritual language or prayer in the spirit or speak in tongues, to worship God in English, watch for those thoughts to come up from your spirit, pray those thoughts, and just go with those. And you might find out some point someday that you're not speaking English anymore. It's entirely possible. But that's not your goal. Again, this is not a merit badge. That's not your goal, to speak in tongues. Hey, I did it. Hey, congratulations. No.
But you can ask.
you can ask and say, Lord, I want this gift.
Definitely.
And
yes.
Expect it to come.
It is a gift. So, God, how do I receive this? You know, show me what I need to know about this. But focus on worshiping Him. Don't get your focus off on speaking in tongues. Don't get your focus off on getting your prayers answered or anything like that. Worship Him in English and begin letting your Spirit speak through you, those Spirit-led prayers, and let that go where it will. I wanted to emphasize that. I thought that was I just felt I need to reinforce that thought. I know I dealt with it earlier. Okay, in closing, our next session is 2 weeks from tonight, and it probably will be our last session. We'll have two topics that time, what to do when God is silent, and then we'll discuss journaling.
Is that going to be a four-hour class?
When God is silent? When God is silent, you mean? Yeah. I hope not. Yeah.
You have to sit and wait, right?
Yeah. Like I said, I can go for an hour and a half, but I don't think for 4 hours. Yeah. And again, a recommended activity is basically the same as before. I would like for you to spend at least twice a week, spend at least 15 minutes sitting quietly before God, form a mental image of the Lord, worship Him quietly, pray with your spirit briefly. Notice I say pray with your spirit, either in English or in tongues, whichever you do. Write a simple question, such as something that's on your mind, whether it's has to do with praying in the Spirit or anything else. Whatever thought is in your mind, write it down as a question. And ask God, what would you say to me about this? Many times when I journal, I'll start off and say, this is what's going on, blah, 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 blah. Okay, Father, what would you say to me about this? He responds. He talks to me about it. So just write a simple question or a statement and be prepared to write down the responses. Any significant spontaneous thoughts. Okay? Any other questions or comments before we leave this evening? Well, thank you. Thank you very much. It is a pleasure to work with you. And may you begin hearing God's voice extremely clearly and frequently.